Lord Jesus, you are our stronghold, our refuge. You are our God in whom we trust. In your name we pray. Amen.
Okay, by a little act of participation here this morning, by a show of hands, how many of you are a little concerned about the economy right now? Anybody? Okay, how many of you are really concerned about the economy? Okay, if that's you, then fear not, you are not alone. According to a recent report by Intuit Credit Karma, they report that 96% of Americans are really, really concerned about the economy. 96%. And that other 4%, well, we call them politicians. We are an anxious bunch right now. And yet, here's the thing. We are spending more money than ever. And it's not just because hamburgers cost 20 bucks nowadays. It's not inflation. We are actually buying more things than ever. As one article put it, we have begun the process of doom spending. You know, like doom scrolling on your phone, you just waste hours on Instagram or Twitter or whatever. We are doom spending, just spending lavishly, hoping that we can soothe our concerns about the economy or about the wars going on in the world or whatever is going on in our life. We are wasting lots of money. I want you to think about for a moment how much we as Americans love to waste. Did you know in this past year, we wasted 103 million tons of food? That is equivalent to $161 billion. And it's not just food that Americans love to spend and waste money on. Last year, the average American spent $237 on subscriptions that they never used, not once. Some of y'all need to cancel those Hulu subscriptions. $5,400 will be spent annually on impulse purchases. Americans collectively will spend about $80 billion this year on lottery tickets that won't win them a dime. $12 billion will be spent on credit card late fees. I mean, those are some staggering numbers. We're worried about the economy, but we continue to waste so much of what we've been given. It's this cycle of fear and consumption, and it's leaving us utterly empty inside. And yet, God is calling us to something tremendously different. He's calling us to a life that isn't about emptiness, but fullness. It's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 9 this morning, when he says, God has given each of us seeds. And that seed that he's talking about, it's a metaphor for the resources, the talents, the opportunity that God has given each and every one of us. And he's given them to us, not so that we own them, but so that we can steward them. And then by stewarding them, we can find life. So this morning, we're in the third of our sermon series in The Joy of Giving Up, a look at the theology of generosity. In week one, we looked at how Jesus invites us into following his life of sacrificial, loving generosity. Last week, Deacon Matt talked to us and reminded us that our emotions, our fears, our sense of pride, our licentiousness can hold us back from the generosity that God calls us to. But then he also talked about how if we root ourselves in a life of love and faith and trust, that's the path towards experiencing true joy by giving up. And so this morning, we're going to dive into 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul is going to ask a difficult question of each of us. And that question is, what are you going to do, or what are you doing with the seeds, the time, the talent, the treasures that God has entrusted into your care? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at what we can do with that seed, and then what Paul says we ought to do with the seed. Now, before I really dive in, I want to say something right off the bat. This is going to be a really basic sermon, okay? Kind of rudimentary. It's something that we all cognitively know, but I'm willing to bet that we practically struggle living out in our day-to-day. And so this sermon is kind of a reminder. And reminders are a good thing. As Lewis once said, people more often need to be reminded than they need to be instructed. Now, why did Lewis say that? Well, I think it's because of what James says in the book of James, that we can be like people who look in a mirror, but the minute we turn away, we forget what our own faces look like. We are people that need to be reminded over and over again of what our true north is. And this is our true north, that each and every one of us has been called to be stewards of the things, the time, the talent, and the treasure that God has entrusted into our care. Okay? So with that, let's talk about what are some of our options that we can do with our seed. Well, the first thing that we can do with our seed is quite obvious. We can consume our seed. Now that it's the fall season and pumpkin everything, I always look forward to when the kids, you know, start carving up the pumpkin and Jamie takes those pumpkin seeds, sprinkles her magic dust on them, and bakes them in the oven because they are absolutely addictive. And so just like pumpkin seeds, we, with our time, talent, and treasure, can consume those things. And we can think, why not? After all, we're the ones who earned it. We worked hard for that seed. What business is it of God's? What we do with it? Is there anything wrong with that? Well, the short answer is no, there's not anything necessarily wrong with that. Even Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 9 that God gives us seed for us to eat, that he provides bread for us, that he provides provisions that we need. And God intends for us to enjoy those things. That's not the problem. Where it becomes problematic for us is when our consumption turns into chasing. You see, we live in a culture where it is very easy and tempting for us to chase after the next thing. More stuff, more success, more comfort. I call it jumping on the temptation of the hedonistic treadmill. Okay? You all know I'm a runner. One thing I loathe are treadmills. I absolutely hate them because you run and you run and you run and you get nowhere. You're in the same place for an hour. It's ridiculous. And so when we are on the hedonistic treadmill, we are always craving more, the next achievement, the next possession, the next thrill. It's like what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5. He who loves money will never be satisfied. He who loves the possessions from his income will never find satisfaction. This is all vanity. When we're on that hedonistic treadmill, yeah, sure, we're chasing after things, but we're never getting anywhere. Those things that we're chasing after, maybe they offer us temporary satisfaction, but once the nostalgia wears away, we're always left feeling empty. It's like getting covered in mosquito bites, right? I know you Phoenicians don't really know about mosquitoes, but I used to live in the deep south, okay? I know a lot about mosquitoes, and when you get bit by mosquitoes, it is horrible, especially at night. You start itching and itching, and you just want to just scratch those things. But let me tell you, in the history of mosquito bites, no one ever found satisfaction by finding the perfect scratch. And none of us will ever be satisfied by the desire of consuming more and more stuff. And yet, what do we see throughout our culture, even our church culture? We see this story being played out over and over again, people jumping on the hedonistic treadmill. Michael Drosen, who's an author, wrote a fascinating book about a man whose name is synonymous with the hunger for more. I want to see if you can guess who he wrote about. He wrote about this guy who all he ever wanted was more. He wanted more wealth, and so he built one of the greatest financial empires of his day. He wanted more pleasure, and so he seduced or paid for the most beautiful women. He wanted more adventure, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircrafts of his era. He wanted more power, and so he wooed politicians into his bidding. Unfortunately, though, Drosen concludes that this man who spent his entire life consuming all that the world has to offer him died emaciated, colorless, sunken-chested, fingernails growing out like corkscrews, rotting black teeth, and innumerable needle marks from all of his drug addiction. Okay, who is he? Howard Hughes. Can't get one by you. Howard Hughes, who died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, obsessed with consuming more. But consuming more never satisfied that hunger. It never satisfied the itch. So here's the question. Why do we think it will satisfy ours? And we think so. In a recent extensive survey, 89% of Americans who were polled claimed that they think Americans are by and large materialistic. Okay? 89% of us think we're really materialistic. Ironically, however, nearly the same number of people who were polled said that they felt like they didn't have nearly as much as their neighbors and their peers. Okay, so this survey concluded that although we don't want to be materialistic, we all still really want a whole lot more. I love what the actor Jim Carrey once said. He said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and do whatever they dreamed of just once so that they could see that is not the answer." And he's right. And Paul agrees with him. That's why Paul says, God is the only one who is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, we truly have all that we need. That word there, all, in the Greek, in the deeper sense, means all. All things, at all times, God will be able to bless us with what we need. And friends, what he's saying there is that we cannot find the satisfaction for our spiritual itch or our spiritual hunger by consuming things from this world. So that's our first option. We can consume our seed. Well, there is another option, and we could, that is, we could hoard our seed. And again, why not? It's our seed. If we want to save our seed, that's a good thing, right? In fact, we can even put a positive spin on hoarding and call it what? Prudence. Prudence, right? That's being wise. And isn't that even being a good steward? Isn't it responsible to save up for the future, to make sure that we're secure, to avoid risks? What's the problem with that? Well, the problem isn't prudence. The problem is the paralysis of providence. That is a lot of P's to say in one sentence, let me tell you. When we hoard, we're not being wise stewards. We're letting our fear paralyze us from trusting God's provision. Okay, prudence is about planning wisely. I'm not against that. No, the Bible's not against that. It encourages that. Hoarding, though, however, is holding on tightly, believing that we are going to find security in our possessions rather than in the one who provides for us. This is exactly what Jesus was warning about in Luke chapter 12, where he told a parable of a man who became obsessed with storing up his wealth, believing that that would secure his future. But as Jesus explains, this guy completely missed the point of why God had entrusted these gifts into his care. If Jesus were to retell this story today, I think it would go a little more like this. There once was a hard-working, we'll call him venture, entrepreneur, capitalist, whatever. He often worked 12 to 14 hours a day. His wife would nag him about how much he was missing out on the kids growing up, but he was always way too busy to be concerned with that. Every day he would come home with his laptop and his briefcase and all of his work, and his son would ask him, "Dad, why do you always come home with all of your work?" And he would say, "Well, son, there's just not enough time in the day to get it all done at the office." And so very innocently his son said, "Well, why can't they put you in the slower group?" But this guy wasn't interested in being in the slower group. Unfortunately, though, his fast-paced lifestyle was catching up to him, and doctors were encouraging him to make some changes to his habits, or, as they warned, he would face some serious consequences. And he did, for a week or two, but then he went right back to his old ways. And why not? Because the harder this guy worked, the more success he found. He was like a possessed man. Every moment of his life was driven for building up his portfolio, creating the perfect nest egg, having something to pass on to his children. One evening, while he was burning the midnight oil, which was his usual habit, his wife said to him, "I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm going to bed. Would you care to join me?" Fellas, this is not a marriage sermon series, but I'm going to tell you from my own experience, that is not a question, okay? That is an emphatic statement wrapped up in the facade of a question. But this guy didn't get it. And so he says, no, you go to bed. I'm going to stay up and get a little more work done. And so there he was, sitting in front of his computer, cranking out a couple more emails, working on a couple more deals. Well, around 3 o'clock in the morning, the wife wakes up and realizes he has still not found himself in bed. And so she decides to go downstairs and drag him to bed. And that's when she found him at his computer, asleep. So she goes and she wakes him up, or shakes him to wake him up. And that's when she notices he's cold to the touch. And so she quickly calls 911, and the paramedics have to tell her the tragic news. He had died of a massive heart attack. His death was big news in the financial world. All of his peers called him a true leader, an entrepreneur's entrepreneur. They spoke about how he was beloved by everyone. Everyone commented and looked at him and said, doesn't he just look so peaceful lying there? Rigor mortis will do that to you. But after they all went home, when it was at night, when it was dark, an angel came to the grave and wrote on that admired man's tombstone the one word that summarized his life in God's eyes. Do you know what that word is? Fool. Fool. God said, you have stored and stored, but tonight your soul is required of you. You fool. Friends, some of us are living rather foolish lives in the name of prudence. We think we're being responsible, that we're securing for the future, that we're preparing for every possibility, but the truth is we're letting our fear and our need for control rob us of the wonderful gift of being a steward in God's kingdom, the wonderful gift of generosity. Jesus reminds us that our security doesn't come from the things that we store up. It comes from the one who provided those things, the one who provides all that we need. Some of us need to ask ourselves, are we living in fear? Are we holding on too tightly to what we have? Or are we trusting in God's provision? So we can consume our seed. We can hoard our seed. Lastly, let's talk about what we ought to do with our seed. And Paul makes it very clear in verse 6. Sow it. Invest our seed. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, this doesn't fit neatly into our very consumeristic, driven, hoard-everything culture, but Paul then lays out several reasons why he thinks it's a good idea to live a life of generosity. In verse 7, he says, we ought to do this because, first of all, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, why does God love a cheerful giver? Because it shows that we trust him. And on top of that, we are reflecting his own heart of generosity. For those of you with kids, how many of you have ever seen your kid do some unbridled act of selflessness, unprompted, unprovoked? They just do it on their own. I know, it's a rare sighting. I get it. But what do you feel at that moment? You feel pride. You feel joy. You can't help but smile. And it's not even so much the act of what they're doing that brings you joy. It's the heart behind it. That is exactly how God feels when we reflect his generosity to this world. Secondly, verse 8 tells us that Paul reminds us that God supplies us of the generous, supplies generous givers. So often we think it's about us having to, you know, fill in the cracks, and we often worry that there won't be enough for us in the end. But that's not how God's economy works. Paul says, no, God is able to make all grace abound so that we'll have everything that we need all the time. R.G. Le Tourneau, I can't do French, I'm sorry, y'all. He was a great Christian inventor and philanthropist, and he notoriously gave away 90% of his income. I love what he said. He says, I keep shoveling out the money, but God shovels it back in, and God has a bigger shovel than I do. God knows how to take care of the generous giver. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to trust. Third, Paul tells us that generosity brings us blessing. When we give, God multiplies what we've sown. Now, I'm not selling you prosperity gospel here. The blessing that we receive is so much better than what the prosperity gospel offers. What I'm saying is when we give, we get to experience the tremendous blessing of participating in God's work in the world. And through that, we get to see the impact of what God does in people's lives. And then our own lives are transformed and our hearts grow as we more and more reflect his image. We get to experience God's heart in our lives. And let me tell you, that is the greatest return on any investment we will ever see. Finally, in verse 11, Paul's creme de la creme of why we ought to give, and that is generosity glorifies God. When we give, we're not just meeting needs. We are performing an act of worship. When we open our hands and we give freely, it is our way of saying to God, God, everything that I have is from you, and ultimately I give it back to you. I trust you to use it for your glory. I trust you. So see, friends, when we take all of these points together, When we understand all of these reasons, Paul is making the case that stewardship, that generosity is not a burden that we bear. It's a blessing we receive. There are so many incredible stories that I think that really highlight this truth. But one of them that I just love is the story of George Mueller. Some of you may know who George Mueller was. Mueller ran several orphanages in 19th century England. He had thousands of children under his care. How he was called to that life is a miracle in and of itself. But the one thing I really love about Mueller's life is he never once asked for donations. He didn't do any fundraising. He didn't have some wealthy benefactor to support his ministry. Mueller simply trusted over and over again that God would provide. One of my favorite stories about Mueller is the morning that he and the orphans woke up and there was absolutely no food in the kitchen. But Mueller didn't panic. He had all the kids gather into the dining hall and he started to pray. And he didn't pray, "God, please provide for us." He prayed, "Lord, we give you thanks for that which we are about to receive." There's not an ounce of food in the kitchen. And he prays those words. And when he says amen, he gets a knock at the door. It's the local baker who the day before had overbaked bread and it didn't sell. And rather than it going to waste, he felt God calling him to donate it to the orphanage. If that's not incredible enough for you, moments later, a milk cart breaks down in front of the orphanage, and instead of letting all the milk spoil, he too donates to the orphanage so the kids could have milk to drink. This is the kind of life that Mueller experienced as he trusted in God over and over again and experienced God's blessing again and again. Mueller is an example of what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 9. He is a guy who sowed deeply, not out of obligation, not out of fear, but cheerfully. And he trusted that God would provide. And the best part is, God was glorified through his life. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 9. Living generously, sowing the seeds that we've been entrusted with, isn't just about meeting needs. It's about stepping into the flow of God's work in the world. It's about investing in his mission. So again, here's the question that Paul is asking of us. What are you going to do with your seeds? Are you going to consume it? Are you going to hoard it? Are you going to sow it? God is calling you to a tremendously incredible life of stewardship. He's calling you and inviting you to be part of his mission and work in the world. And the best part is we get to glorify God over and over again through our generosity. So as you leave here this morning, I want you to ask yourself one question. Where is God calling you to sow your seed? Where is he asking you to trust him more? Because when we give freely, we are stepping into the abundant flow of his grace. And friends, that is where the joy of giving up starts. Amen.